Well, please do turn in your Bibles back to page 810, 810 in the Church Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. Actually, we're going to be on 811 because we're going to be looking at the last part that we read together. There are sermon search prizes today for Isaac Wallen, Matthew Gordon, Shalom, and Sophie. So I see two of you here. So we'll have to see what we can do. You've put us on the spot. But it's good to see you this morning. So we're going to be looking at these verses in chapter 5, verse 43 through 48 this morning together on page 811. I wonder if you can imagine with me a mountain, 15,000 meters high, twice the height almost of Everest. You're going to need oxygen to climb this mountain. It is absolutely huge. But interestingly, it's full of meadows and forests and lakes and waterfalls all the way to the top. It's a beautiful, beautiful mountain. It's a breathtaking climb. Now imagine getting to 14,500 feet. Would you camp there? Would you turn back? Or would you push on to the top? What would you do? 500 meters to go. What would you do? Well, you know, some say that verses 43 through 48 is the peak of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. This is his famous teaching. He's on a mountain and he is speaking about Christian character, counterculture character. And really, we're stepping on that last 500 meters when we come to verses 43 through 48. And we're going to look and see what we find here. We're going to attempt to push on and just see a little bit of what we're being taught this morning. Now, I don't know when the slides will come up, but when they come up, I'm sure that Tim will bring them up and then we'll catch up with where we are. But the first thing that I would like us to take in this morning, as we consider this concept of loving enemies, is to notice that there is an impossible love. Impossible love. Now, we're going to see that it is possible. That's what we are going to see. But before we can see that it is actually possible, we need to take on board the fact that this love that we're looking at is firstly impossible for you and for me, left to ourselves. It's an impossible love. And we see what that impossible love looks like in verse 44, where Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies." That's impossible love, really, isn't it? Now, the word that Jesus uses for love there, it's not describing romantic love. It's not using that love. It's not talking about family love and the love that there is between family. Instead, he's talking about a love that we can describe in these terms: a commitment to another person's good, regardless of how we feel about them or how unlovely they are. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. So primarily, it's not about feelings and emotions, though we must never say those don't exist in this type of love. But it is primarily about an act of the will. We choose to live for another's good. That's what this love is about. And as soon as we start to think that way, we begin to realize that it is an impossible love. And we can take in situations in life that bring that home a bit, can't we? If you think about the surviving family members of, let's say, a daughter or a sister who has been brutally murdered by the murderer, and then you say to those surviving family members, "Love the murderer." Well, we're suddenly feeling the weight of the impossibility of this type of love left to ourselves. Who does that? Who can can do that? Who can live for their good? And so we feel the weight of this impossible love, and the Jewish leaders, they felt that weight. That's why they kind of twist the commands of God in verse 43. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. That's very true. That's the commandment of God. But here's the addition that they add to it, and hate your enemy. Now, you see, in the Old Testament, in the command of love your neighbor, it was understood that it also meant love the stranger, love the enemy amongst you. But the Jewish leaders have found this too hard. They know it's too hard, and so they've adjusted it. They've made it doable. They've limited the command. They've reduced the number of people and the type of person they have to love. Do you see that? They will love their friends. They will hate their enemies. And they've robbed the law of its abundance. They've made it doable. They've turned it into a law everyone can keep. And that's what Jesus goes on to say in verse 46 and 47, isn't it? For if you love those who love you, this is the working out of their twisted law. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more, or sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? That's how the law works out when you reduce it to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Of course, this twisted law is still lived out today, isn't it? We love those who agree with us. We love those who are like us. And we hate those who disagree with us. We hate those who are different to us. But Christians are not to live by this love. We are called to impossible love. That's what we're called to. And God calls us to this impossible love because it really does exist. It's the love of God, of course, isn't it? That's what this love is. It's the love of God. And so we know, don't we, as we read through the Bible, that God the Father gives his Son. In that famous verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to be rejected, to be hated, to be brutalized, to be disfigured, to be crucified. And the Son, he came willingly to suffer, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do we see the love of God? He did this for his enemies. And the revelation of impossible love continues on the cross. It even gets higher in a way. You see, Jesus prays for his enemies on the cross. And that's what Jesus, he goes before. He says that's what love is going to show itself. But I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Listen to Luke chapter 23, describing Jesus as he is put on the cross. And Jesus was saying, you see, there was saying, it could be that he says, and Jesus said, but the Greek leaves it open that Jesus said this more than once. It was an ongoing thing that Jesus said. Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. As they nail Jesus to the cross, as they go through their act of lifting him up for the world to witness his nakedness and shame and suffering, he repeatedly prays for his enemies. Take that in. What love Jesus reveals on the cross. You know, you could say it is the height of love to pray for your enemies. Jesus, of course, said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. But there's a height in praying for your enemies also. We are treading on the mountaintop of love when we do. Do you pray for your enemies? Do you? Do I? Do we pray for them? Are you praying right now for those making your life a misery? Are you praying for their good? Or are you just praying that they get conformed to your idea of what is good? You see, this is impossible love. But secondly, we're not only looking at impossible love, we're looking at indiscriminate love. Also, indiscriminate love. Love that is without discrimination. God doesn't decide who receives his love based on who they are. We're not saying it's mindless love. We're not saying it's lacking control. God's indiscriminate love is very purposeful. He determines to give his love to all. So we could easily say as well, his love is intentional love. Indiscriminate, intentional love. And we see Jesus point to that, don't we, in verses 45, there, verse 45. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Do you see that? Jesus gives a picture here of God's universal kindness that goes on every day in the sun rising and rain falling on people. And God never, though he would have the power to, he never withholds the sunlight based on the evil person or the good person. You don't find an evil person walking around in the shadows. God, in his grace and mercy, allows the sun on all people, all of the time. He doesn't withhold his rain from the wicked farmer so that his land becomes parched, but he pours it out on them. That's the picture that Jesus is giving here of God's gracious kindness on a daily basis. And Jesus is saying that just as God behaves in that way with the sun and the rain, so also he behaves in that way with his love. It pictures his love in one way. It's without discrimination. There is an aspect where God's love is totally without discrimination. It comes to all. And this is why we are to love that way too. So when we get that staggering statement in verse 48, you therefore must be perfect, it's quite challenging, isn't it? Because God is like this, you be like this also. Be indiscriminate in your love, intentionally so. We are not to hold back in our love. We are to be proactive. We are to move towards others, not away from them, even when they are evil. We might not work through all the intricacies of this, but you must take in the broad brushstroke. Even when they are evil. Listen to what Jesus says later on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:12. He says, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, you also do the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, when Jesus says this, he says something new. He says something familiar, but he says something new. It would have been familiar in that many people, in a way, had said a phrase, something like, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. It sounds very similar, doesn't it? But it's not at all. When I say don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you, I'm allowing myself to be passive. I can sit back. I just have to make sure I don't do to them what I don't want them doing to me. That's the way the world works. As long as it doesn't hurt me, you're over there, I'm over here. But Jesus says something very, very different. He says, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. Go out, be proactive in your love towards others. The love of God moves you towards people for their good, not away from them. So imagine entering a room full of people. Indiscriminate love moves towards your friend and your enemy. You might have different interactions with them both. We're not saying that impossible love means you interact with them in the same way. We're saying that it causes you to move towards both. Love motivates both approaches. This is impossible love. How are we ever to love in this way? How are we ever? I can't do this. I don't do this. This is beyond me. I'm not putting before you a picture that I live up to. Jesus is calling us to this. Well, the first way that we can know and live out this love is we must experience this love. We must be saved by this impossible love. We must taste it in our lives. We must have Jesus Christ save us through his life and death and resurrection. And we must know that impossible love given to us as people. Imagine with me a beautiful person, in whatever way you think of a beautiful person, drowning in a lake. And there you are on the side and you're seeing them drowning. It's not hard to imagine that you would want to save them. You look at their beauty and you want to save them. Sometimes we open the newspaper and there's someone that's been murdered or died at a very early age and they have a beautiful picture and you find yourself going, what a waste of life. What a tragedy that beauty is gone. So you can imagine wanting to save that person. But imagine if that person drowning was someone who had been chasing you, pursuing you, hating you, wanting to kill you, who was evil and wicked. Utterly horrible. It's not so straightforward, is it? You stand on the bank and there they are, and you don't feel like you want to move towards them. Of course, it's quite complicated love at times, isn't it? Because when you love in that way and you stand on the bank, you have to consider many things. What about if you were there with your children? Then there's the factor of love towards your children, isn't there? And suddenly there's different realities that come into play. We're not trying to make out that this is some straightforward thing. There's even recognition of your own life that has to be considered. Jesus himself walked to Jerusalem knowing he was going to death, but along the way, he avoided death at times. But the point is that we often like to put ourselves as the person on the bank making the decision, and we forget that we're the one in the water. We're the nasty one. In the eyes of God, we are helpless and horrible. We are offensive to him. We have rejected him. We have rejoiced in sin. And he comes and saves the sinner who calls out to him, help me, have mercy. We read it earlier, didn't we? In Romans chapter 5. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. If we are going to love our enemies, we must remember that we have been loved as an enemy of God in our hopelessness and hideousness. We've been saved by impossible love. We also must realize that we must receive the power of this love if we are going to love in this way. We will never love in this way if we look to ourselves. And of course, we have received. If you are a believer this morning, if you've cried out to Jesus from that drowning place and he has saved you, then we know that you have received the power to love in this way because he has given you his Holy Spirit. Listen to how it is put in Romans chapter 5 again. God's love has been poured out into our hearts. That's the impossible love. Poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He is the oxygen that enables us to climb the mountain of impossibility and stand on that glorious view of loving your enemies. He is the power you need to love with impossible love. Imagine with me a dry riverbed. Maybe it's running, or it would be running through a dusty land, a dry riverbed longing for water. And then imagine there's a reservoir just up river. A huge reservoir full of infinite water. And in that dam, there is a gate, a sluice gate. And imagine that gate is opened and the water flows out into that dry riverbed. And it flows in an indiscriminate manner. It flows over hard rocks that will not absorb the water. It flows over hungry, dry earth that drinks it down, but it flows. Hallelujah. Amen. It bubbles with life in those directions. That's how we are to love, bubbling to both those who resist us and those who receive us. And the power to flow is from the reservoir, not the river. And your power to love with impossible love always comes from God, not you. The moment we forget this, the moment we look to ourselves, the river dries up. The flow stops. And we become like a bucket, not a sluice gate. And it doesn't take long to empty a bucket. And there's nothing more in there. That's you and me. But when we understand that we're a gate in the door of the dam, and behind us is the infinite, impossible love of God, then there is hope for you and me that we can love in this way. God is the infinite reservoir of impossible love. You and I, if we are trusting in Jesus, we are the sluice gate. Let's remember two things at this point. One, God can flow to all at the same time. You can't. Our indiscriminate love must be selective. It must consider love for others. You can't love everyone in the same way. There will be love for others that will pull you in one direction. There are other realities that are also weighty at times. Justice, patience, wisdom, truth. The good that you want for someone doesn't always draw you to them. But the point is, it is love that moves us, not hate. That's the point. We can find in our lives that too often hate and despising is moving us to or from people. when God says it must be love alone that makes the choices. Secondly, loving someone is not the same as liking someone. You see, when you like someone, it normally implies that you've seen something in them to like, in a way. There's something likable about them, and that's why it draws that like from you. Love, as we said, is a commitment to someone's good, even when they are unlovely. May this truth help us not to be confused when we do move towards someone in love, but are finding it hard to like them. Thirdly, identifying love. You see, when we love with impossible love by the power of God, people will see two things. Firstly, they will see that we are sons of God. We use that word sons because it captures the fact that it emphasizes how we inherit God's blessings, even his character. In this case, his impossible love is ours. We inherit it. We are inheritors. We're sons. We're adopted. Notice it says in verse 44 and 45, let me just read this. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus isn't saying here, this is what makes you a son. This is what makes you a child of God. He is saying this is what reveals you to be a child of God. This is how the world knows that you belong to God, that you're an inheritor, as you love in this way. It's an impossible love. It can't come from you. You must be a child of God. That's the point. So are you looking for assurance in your Christian life that you are a child of God? Do you battle with that? Assurance that you are a child of God. Or maybe we can all do this together. Identify your enemies. Begin praying for them. Cry out to God to help you love them from his reservoir of impossible love. And then witness his work in you and your enemy as you approach them in love. What can be more assuring to us than seeing God's impossible love at work in us and through us, and for us to be able to say, that was not me. That was not me. I don't love that way. But I stepped out. I trusted God. And when you love with impossible love, by the power of God, God's impossible love is revealed. That's logical, isn't it? That's what we've been saying. When we truly love our enemies, God's unique impossible love is revealed. Of course, when we don't love our enemies, we become just like the world. We become just like the Jewish leaders who twisted the law of God and limited it. They reduced it to, you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back. How are we doing, Hillfields Church, Coventry? How am I doing? Am I living out verses 46 and 47? If you love those who love you, is that what you're doing? Is that your principle of love? I will love those who love me. Those who do good to me, I will do good to them. When we love that way, God's glory simply disappears in our life. But when we love our enemies as Jesus calls us to, his glory is revealed. Finally, there's immaculate love. immaculate love. That word immaculate means perfect in a way, without blemish, without flaw. And we see it there in verse 48, don't we? You, therefore, Jesus says, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's saying, love with perfect love, as I do. You love in the same way that I do. You know, what does the word perfect make you think of? What does it make you think of, the word perfect? For a lot of people, it takes on the tone of being exclusive, being set apart. Everything imperfect, everything wrong is rejected and kept at a distance. That's what we often think about when we think about perfection. So we might hear about the perfect model, and the imperfect can stay away. Or maybe the perfect student, and dummies are not welcome. We have that idea of perfection, don't we? I'm aware of a dating agency on the internet, and they say, submit your photo and submit your bank balance, and only the rich and the beautiful will get in, because we're looking for perfection. It's exclusive. Is that your view of God this morning and his perfection? He is perfect. He wouldn't want me near him. You look at yourself. You see your imperfections. You know in your heart. You see the lies and the lust, the hatred, the selfish ambition, so many shadows in your heart. And you say to yourself, why would a perfect God want me anywhere near him? Is that how you feel? If that is what you came thinking this morning, then it's time to change your wrong thoughts about God. His love is perfect. That means he welcomes you. That's what perfect love does. Isn't that incredible? You'd think it was the other way around, but perfect love welcomes imperfection. Perfect love isn't exclusive. It's inclusive. It calls to imperfect people and it says, come, come. You say, don't I have to clean myself up? And God says, there's a bath waiting for you right now. It's the bath of the cross. I've provided all that you need to come to me. I want you to come. And the cross is the way that you come. The blood of Jesus Christ as a substitute for sinners like you and me, for enemies of God, washes people clean. Takes away all your sin, all your dirtiness in your drowning state. There's a fountain that cleanses. And God invites you this morning to step in to his love. To know his cleansing power. To know it in your life. To know his impossible love as you come to Jesus. The only one who can make you clean. The gift of God. And Christian, have you had dark thoughts about your God? Have you been doubting his love? Have you misunderstood what it means for God to perfectly love you? To love you with an unfailing, never-ending love. To always work for your good. To draw near to you in spite of your imperfections. And to love you completely as you are. Don't avoid him. Come to him and rejoice in his impossible love for you. This is the God we have. We don't need to stand at a distance from our God, and we should not. He has made a beautiful way through Jesus Christ. We have known his impossible love. Draw near to God. No communion with him. No intimacy. No love like no one else can give you. Amen.